And it clicks, and here we are again this morning. This is January 27th. I'm shocked at how fast January has gone by. But this is January 27th. This is in the morning, a.m., from the chilly highway of the Lawrence Walk Highway up in North Dakota. But it's 10 degrees, so we're having a heat wave coming through here. But we are going to continue with part two of Beseech. And we had, I had mentioned the fact that beseeching is not begging, but it's still something you just really want to have happen. It's just one step short of begging. And there's no reason for Paul to beg. There's no reason for us to ever beg. We care for people. We care for what's going on in their lives. And, so we beseech them. We just so wish that you would listen up and get a hold of this stuff. So we're in part two about this beseeching. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:16 to get this ball on the roll here, on the road or whatever. Get this bus on the road. Let's get this ball into the basket. Let's get the peanut butter on the toast. Let's get the coffee in the cup. Let's get the mouthpiece on the trumpet. And, our Marine, Stephen, and his wife, Noelia, and that's his first wife, so she is his first Noelia, and they said they'll be busy with work and stuff, so they come and they can, and they listen up as well, too. So it's good to hear from people. We know more people listen to come on live, but here we go. We are looking at 1 Corinthians 4:16. And like I remind you again, if you hear a little grunt or a groan or some kind of in my voice, it's because I moved for the neck thing. I can't see the table very well because I got to keep my neck facing forward, so I'm kind of leaning over. You don't recognize it in the video that I don't move my neck. 1 Corinthians 4:16, where Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now, here we go again. I got to remind us all that when you see wherefore, are you able to remember what it is that he said beforehand? Because then he kind of concludes it with this wherefore. So let's go back to 14. I guess is a good place. Go back to the whole chapter if you'd like. But he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." So another comment here is a bunny trail comment. Is, you know, Paul very seldom is talking to the lost people. He does, and there's conversations he has with lost people. But most of what Paul is here to do, he is to tell people about the risen Savior, and he spends a lot of his time talking to brethren. And we know that the brethren could be one of two brothers. It could be a Jewish brethren, or it could be a Church of God brethren. So you go back and you look in the context of the chapter, and we see, like in verse 1, for example, "Let a man so account of us as a minister of Christ." So he's talking to his Christian brethren at that point. So he cares for his people. But they're brethren. They're brothers to him. And we know that Paul was never married. And we know that he didn't have his own children. But he had children that he begat as a Christian, as the minister of Paul's risen of his own, that gospel. Okay, so he says here, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So he's telling these people, you got teachers out there, you've got websites you can go visit, you've got all sorts of people on Pal Talk you can jump into, all sorts of teachers trying to teach you stuff. But there's a difference there because Paul is like a father to his people. And he says, "I have begotten you through the gospel." Now, if I could just remember where this is at, let me take a quick look here. So there's that sound. If you hear that sound, just don't worry about it. I'm just shifting and it hurts. But it doesn't hurt like it used to. If we look at 1 chapter 2, verse 11, we can get a little bit more of an insight of what it is that a pastor or a preacher or a minister or whatever that wants to teach his people the truth and wants to make sure he is saying the truthful thing. There's more to it than just being a teacher. And he says in verse 11, he's talking about his people, Paul and his own people, there it was again, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, and who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So here's Paul telling these people back in Corinthians there that, sure, I'll exhort you, I'll preach to you, and I'll charge you, I'll tell you what God would have you do, da-da-da-da, but he's also there to comfort. And this is probably one of my more favorite verses of parenting, because I know so many fathers out there that'll preach to their kids. You know, they'll have a Bible study, and they'll gear it to beating up on their family. He'll gear that Bible study of his little home Bible study, because they don't want to go to church, and he will pick on the kids, or he'll go after somebody. And see, as Paul is saying here, kind of combining these verses, Paul says, listen, I'm not here to shame you, but I'm here to warn you. And he's warning because he cares about his children that he begat, as it says there, through the gospel. So he comforts, he charges them, and he exhorts them because he wants them to walk worthy of his name, of his family name. He wants them to be the Christian. If they're a Christian, you should walk worthy of being a Christian. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you. The problem here is these fathers that are this way, he wants you to walk worthy of his name or of his walk because he's acting like the God of the family. And no, they're not. If you've got yourself a Christian father who rightly divides the Bible and tries everything they can to keep his family following Paul's ways, not just as a list of rules and do's and don'ts, that has all the comfort and the joy and the stuff behind it, then the guy could say something like this. But most fathers can't say that. But Paul does, and Paul can. So we look to Paul as our father. And I think I did a sermon a while ago about, you know, people talk about our Heavenly Father, which we realize is God the Father. We realize that. But Abraham, he's talked about as a father, which we know in Romans chapter 4. But really, in all reality, our father is Paul. Because he begat us through the gospel. So we who have had a lot of teachers and, you know, take them or leave them, I've tried to convince the kids here at school that, you know, I still learn from a bad teacher. I'm really getting tired of the school world being blamed on the teachers. It is not the teachers over the years that have changed the standards. It is not the teachers that have changed the philosophies and changed the curriculums and changed all the stuff. It's the administrators. It's the school boards. It's the people with the money. It isn't because teachers are bad. The schools are the way they are. They're really taking a hard hit. Sure, we got some bad teachers out there. I don't even consider myself a good music teacher. I really don't. But you can still learn from a bad teacher. But for somebody who cares, like Paul is saying, I've begotten you through the gospel. I'm not here to shame you. You're one of my beloved sons. So he beseeches us to follow him. Now see, if a father is going to say, do this and do that, and I'm going to preach to you and I'm going to do all the stuff that I should teach you to do, then is he followable? And like I say, the fathers that leave out the comfort part, they're just grumps and judges and gripers and preachers. I think it's cool to be able to preach, you know, to their children, to their family. But is he one to follow? And the ones I know, no way. Absolutely no way should you follow that man. Yeah, but he's your father, you have to obey him. Yes, as in the Lord. And I truly believe that as in the Lord means, has he given you the proper gospel? Is he giving you the exhortation? Is he giving you the charging? Is he comforting you? Is he looking to Paul? And is he trying to, you know, fight these battles for himself as well? Then he's followable. But most fathers aren't followable, and so you're not being disobedient. Now, the little kids should follow their parents. They should follow their parents. They follow their dad. Because they don't have the snickers up in their head to decide if it's of the Lord or not. And I'll tell you, it's really tough for me as a teacher, who is a former pastor, who understands the Bible, you know, best as I can here, and I understand the music thing quite a bit, to see these parents that come into the school and to look at these nice little kids that we got, and these, you know, awful parents. These kids, they obey them, and these kids are being taught what they're being taught. It's really sad. But when you're an adult child, that whole obedience to my father is just, he's just insecure, and he's not there. Paul's not that way. So what he says here, I beseech you, be followers of me. And the reason is why, because he's not there to shame us, he's there to warn us. He knows we have teachers all over the place, but we don't have many fathers. We can trust Paul that he cares about us, that he will not only preach to us, he will not only charge us, he will comfort us in what we read from Paul. So Paul's the man. Paul's our father, and we should follow him. Does that mean imitate him? No, not at all. If we look at verse 17, he adds a thing at the end. For this cause, what cause? Well, the fact that he wants us to follow him. Why should he want us to follow him? Because he's like a father to us. So because we're going to follow him like a father to us, for this cause, here's why he sends us Timothy. Verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. I just got to think, did I turn everything on? Yeah, I think I did. Okay. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, then a father should be teaching his ways, not just the knowledge of Paul. You know, do as I say, not as I do kind of. No, we should follow what you do also, father, dad, because this is, are you teaching Paul's ways? And Paul will show us his ways, and he'll teach them to Timothy, who we're bringing to remembrance Paul's ways, which be in Christ. And this is what's supposed to be taught in every church. This should be taught in every home. This is what the husband, this is what the father should be teaching in the home, are Paul's ways. Not just his doctrines, but his ways. And we know that Paul calls it twice in Timothy, calls it his manner of life. That's what we should be gearing for here. We had our school Christmas party last night at a restaurant. All it was just sit down and eat, and the school board paid for it. I'm okay with that part of it. And when we were leaving, and I tell you, if the kids could see their little teachers in a restaurant, to see how they behave and to see how they talk when somebody else is trying to talk, and see them putting down the booze that the parents tell their kids that, you know, they don't want them to be part of that stuff and the whole deal. If they can see these real teachers, yeah, they got a problem in that world. Hang on. Got to soften up my throat a little bit here. So anyway, when we went to leave, the principal came over and said, hey, we tried to get you to come sit with us because we were talking about churches and church. I said, oh, well, it's probably good I didn't sit there with you because I sure would have put a damper on the party. Ha, 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 you know. And he said, what church did you preach before? I was a Baptist pastor, but I got over it. So a little sarcasm throws in there, you know, probably shouldn't have said that. But it would have been an interesting conversation. No, because we know we don't join in the conversation. We bring in something totally different. Totally different. And one of the things you've got to mention when you bring in Paul is Paul's teaching is mostly about the walk, the ways. I mean, anyway, so we know that. And you go to Timothy. Timothy's the guy. Well, we know what Timothy's full of. Timothy, and who's the other one? Titus. And we know that the Bible has also said that the appearance of Timothy and the appearance of Titus should give people comfort and joy. How can Titus chapter 2 give you comfort and joy unless you're really trying hard to do those things that's in Titus chapter 2? Aged people, young people, aged women, young women, aged men, I mean, we're all included in that thing. And you go into Timothy about working and modesty and all that kind of stuff. We lose a lot of our joy because we know in our mind that we aren't dressing like pleases God. We aren't talking like to please God. We're not behaving like we should to please God. We know we're not doing those Timothean or Titusian things because those are the ways of Paul. We may be a Paul follower because we understand his doctrine and we turn to Paul for our studies, but are we following Paul in our ways and in our walk? There's the challenge. And sure, we realize that nothing's How's that go? All things are lawful. So, you know, we didn't do anything wrong last night. But then something, anything that we said or dressed or whatever, would have been against Paul's ways. Is it a crowd I should have avoided? Should I have, from such, have no company with them or something, just withdraw? It's possible. But I also know that it wasn't, we just weren't sitting at the bar having, I wouldn't have gone if it was a bar thing. You don't go for the, what they call that, the social time. That's so they do their boozing and they're talking. We don't go to that. So, you know, but if we'd have done any of that stuff, it's lawful. But it sure certainly would have been a problem for people to see me drinking over there and say I was a pastor. Oh, wait a minute. All these people, they talked about church as they pour their beer and their vodkas and all that stuff. See, so I guess that would have been a stumbling block. But it would have been if I'd have done it because they know what I'm talking about with Paul. And I'm serious as a Christian, so they would have used that against you. So you don't do it. This is the stuff, this is how we follow Paul. Paul is not just a charger and an exhorter. He's a comforter. And he shows us the way. Not the way. Christ is the way. But we look at Paul for his ways. There's a slogan in that thing somewhere too. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago, people don't need the Lord, they need Paul. Well, yeah, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, but Paul, see, how could you say that? Paul is our ways, truth, and life. There you go. And, you know, people always say, oh, you guys are worshiping Paul. No, we're not worshiping, we're just trying to follow him. Why does that upset you? You don't follow Jesus, you follow the apostles. And it's sort of confusing, isn't it? We got one, you got 12 to follow. Anyway. So that's the first one there. He says, I beseech you, be ye followers of me, and for this cause he gives us his way so we can follow him. See, there's the problem with just doing one verse. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Well, he gives you the wherefore, and he gives you for this cause in the next verse. It all ties together. Okay, let's go on to another one here. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Do another. How are we doing for time? Yeah, we're all right. We got time. Now that I have a school office, and I got the permission to do the sermons from this office, well, I'm tempted. I'm just really tempted to sit down someday, start early in the morning, and just go through all the stuff I can go through without stopping and just. Maybe, I wonder if there's the world's longest sermon in the Guinness Book of Records. And, just go through this whole book and just talk about it, and talk about it, and talk about it, go through this, go through that, and just make one big, gigantically long 24-hour sermon or something. Interesting. There's so much to talk about in there, you know. Okay, anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 16. Verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, parentheses, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, unparenthesized, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. Boy, now there's something. That's quite the place. I beseech you to do what? Submit yourselves unto such. Who is such? Those people that are addicted to the ministry. Submit yourselves to them? I thought Hebrews 13:17 where it says to submit yourselves to the pastor. That's a tribulation verse. Well, it is. And we're certainly not talking about submitting ourselves where we have to ask the pastor for permission to do this. That's that pastoral authority baloney. But he's still saying here, I beseech you, brethren, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and those are the parentheses people there, because they've addicted themselves to the ministry, so it's a good place to go to. It's a good thing to submit to them, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. Boy, that's pretty tough. But then again, remember, Paul's speaking the same thing. They have the same mind. And people are coming to visit that group or coming to check into that group or coming onto this website or whatever. They should actually be willing to submit themselves unto you folks too. Well, how can that be? Well, you've studied, you've heard it, and you've got something you can tell people. Andrea, Chris, Daniel, Great Greens, Sam, Patience. I mean, you've got some stuff you could tell people about this. And they should listen to you. Paul is saying, listen, submit yourselves unto them. Because you're helping. You know what to say. You know how to tell people about the Paul thing. Now, they don't need to submit themselves to you for you to make the decision for them. You know, that's not what he's talking about. It can't be. Because Paul doesn't say that thing about this pastoral authority stuff. But there's still a submission taking place. Believe them. Understand what they're telling you and what you're telling them. And he's beseeching them. Go ahead and listen to Paulson. Go ahead and listen to Sam. Go ahead and listen to Patience if you talk to somebody. Andrea, Chris, Daniel. Now, I know what comes up right away here, because I've had an email about this. We talked about it a little bit. You ladies talking to these guys. We know that that's a tough situation to find yourself into. So, what do? You just give him your test. You don't preach at him. You don't have to preach at him and boss him around or whatever. But you can still present your witness. You can still present to them what Paul's doing. The importance of Paul. How does that come about? Paul doesn't ever tell us to deny what we know when people ask. So if a guy brings it up, I mean, talk to him. Tell him. Just, you know, be careful that you don't get him into a preaching thing and just pass him on to a preacher. Pass him on to the website. Pass him on to me with my email or whatever. It's okay to talk to people. And what Paul is saying is, you say you're a Christian, okay, submit yourselves to what I'm showing here. I'm showing you Paul. Now listen up to this stuff. That's the submission that's there. Talking to a lost person or dead and going to hell and set free, that is not what the Bible says, by the way. Yes, it is. I'm sorry to say that. I didn't last long. I sure messed that one up, didn't I? Made yourself free. Got that wrong. Okay. It didn't last long, though. So, Paul is telling the brethren here to submit themselves to these people who are addicted to the ministry. So, now there's a bunny trail to go down there. How can you be addicted to a ministry? I'm always curious here. Why people come in and come out when they look at the title, Dakota Prairie, RD, KJB, 1611. Doesn't that tell them something? I guess they probably don't even know what those letters mean, probably. You know? They probably think it's Dakota Prairie Road or something. I guess we could call it that, though. Dakota Prairie Road. Anyway, by the way, it's also dangerous to make this room your favorite, because every now and then I'll change the room title. I forget that. Then it kicks it out of your favorite room. So if you can't find it, it's there. It's just, you know, I won't change it for a while, I'm sure. Okay, anyway. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. 15 and 16. Submit yourselves unto such. These people are addicted to the ministry of Paul's ministry. That's okay. Okay, let's go here towards another one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 2, 8. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Now, wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Well, it's just, we've got a wherefore, so let's go back a verse or two here. Let's go back here. Let's see here. But if any, let's go back to 4. No, how about 3? No, how about 5? But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was inflicted of many. so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Oh! So if you look at this verse by itself, it looks like we should confirm our love towards our Savior. But what he's talking about here is a certain person. Let's see here. Let's go back to 5 again. Read it again. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, as Paul, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. So here's a guy that's causing things, and this is probably not, I'm probably not good at this. This will probably bring back touchy memories here. He hasn't grieved Paul, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. So here's what Paul is saying. He said, listen, there's a couple guys out there. Somebody's, doing some things you ought not be doing. It's causing Paul some grief, and he's not going to get up there and bash the congregation because of this guy. And I'm sure that I have done sermons because, in fact, I know I changed a sermon one time. I was playing the piano for the opening hymns, and something was taking place in that congregation. I like the word congregation. It sounds so churchy. And that group of people that were out there, can't say audience because it wasn't there to entertain them. And they were doing something that just made me think of a whole other sermon. So I got up and I preached a sermon to that particular guy, person that was doing his thing. So everybody else had to hear my rebuke or whatever. Although if I remember, I think I tried to make it positive at the end, make it a teachable moment. I don't know. But see, this is what Paul is telling us here. Sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was afflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. So here we got somebody out in the congregation, audience, peanut gallery or whatever. Instead of hammering on this guy with everybody else around, rather to forgive and comfort him. Because lest perhaps such a one, the guy that's causing the grief, should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Make the guy feel so bad that he would pack it up. See? This makes total sense. Here's a guy that's causing grief. Doesn't bother Paul. See, my problem is I get grieved. I get irritated over stuff that I know. If somebody says to me in a Bible study, amen, 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 that's really good. Go ahead and preach and teach that stuff, da-da-da-da. And then I do, and then they get mad, which I've had happen a number of times. I would turn around, I preach it again. So I'm preaching at this person. And I was, aim your preacher at a certain person kind of thing instead of the shotgun approach. I've been told that 1,000 times. So, get over it and get past this guy. Preach and teach the stuff. I'm not sure I maybe did all that bad, but maybe so. We should confirm our love toward this guy, towards this person. Boy, it's tough, I'll tell you. When you see somebody abusing their family, abusing their children, or mouthing off to what they do, or all the stuff that you see within the family. Instead of hammering on the family, you just confirm your love toward them. Forgive them. Comfort them. Now, do you get that from a father? So again, this is so family practical. Practicability here. As a father, you think somebody's got a problem in your household? Well, of course, all kids do what they do. Different ones, young people, old people, whatever. So instead of just bashing the family over the whole deal, forgive them, comfort them. So you don't make them angry and drive them away. Same thing in a classroom. In a teacher's classroom. One kid does something wrong and the whole class gets punished. Never did like that. Never thought that was fair. So, teacher has to deal with it for that particular person. Of course he should, or she should. The father should deal with a particular one. Of course he should. The pastor should deal with a particular one. Of course he should. So, This is where we get to, isn't that interesting how, if you take that verse by itself, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Who's him? You stop your 10-page-a-day reading and go back and find out who him is. Because that's who we're supposed to confirm our love toward. So did you know who that him was referring to? You all probably did, but I didn't until this week because I kind of skimmed through stuff quickly. Then he goes on in verse 9. For to this end, well, for to what end? Our ability to forgive and comfort somebody else, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. So here's Paul kind of getting on the people. Listen, here's a guy out there that causes grief, and we should confirm our love toward this person. And you, I need another proof of you, whether you're doing the right things or not. So instead of you being grumpy about this other person who's doing something wrong that grieves you, how are you doing? He wants another proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. And if you're not able to forgive these people for stuff, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So Satan can use us, who we have a legitimate gripe about what they're doing, if we don't forgive and comfort them, and we're not one to talk, then Satan can use that against us. Now, we also know, don't get uptight now, we also know that Paul tells us, listen, somebody's doing something wrong, and they continue to do it, and they cause offense, and they're making an issue out of the deal, you get away from them. You don't have to confirm your love to them. They're still like a brother to you, if they're a Christian, but we still have to from such withdraw. So we've got to remember that not all people that are causing grief really deserve your love confirmed toward them. You can try it. It might work, but it might be a different situation. Now, that may sound confusing. I just don't want anybody out there to think that you're supposed to just confirm your love towards everybody out there when they're doing what they're doing, because we're not supposed to do that. Some of those people we have to turn away from. Some of those people we have to rebuke. Some of those people we have to confirm our love towards them. See, the modern Christian, all they want to do is confirm their love towards people. Just like that. Boom. And we know Paul isn't that way. He doesn't expect us to do that. But he's still saying here that there comes a point, there comes a place with certain people that if he caused grief, don't let them grieve you. Ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, because it might destroy him. Well, you know what, I'm not going to give him my love because I want him to be destroyed. Well, that's a problem I have. There are some people that have been so horrible as a father or as a man or as a woman or whatever in all the years I've been doing this, you kind of want them to, well, fine, go live that way if you'd like. But that's that judgment thing. And I'm realizing up close that we have to be careful because sometimes all the people have left is your love and your comfort and they're in their shipwreck of a life. So, be there for them with wisdom at the right time and be there properly. You just have to confirm your love toward them. It's still there. And I wish I could tell you more, but I can't, but it's there. I know the illustration. How are we doing time-wise? Or should we type in another one here? That's the time that it is. There's more coming. Let's end up on that one this morning. Those are thinkers. A couple of things here. One is, know what we're talking about with this beseech stuff. But then also realize how you take a verse, and especially when you see these wherefores and whereases and all these prepositions, I think they're called, therefores, you know, stop and walk yourself through that prepositional phrase and go back and see who it's modifying or who it's referring to. Grammar is an important thing to learn when it comes to reading your Bible. Not so you can understand Greek and their grammar baloney. No, the only grammar you need to study is English grammar. And it helps you get a better understanding of what it is you're reading. Hope that helps. And I'll tell you right now that grammar in schools have destroyed any sense of grammar into people's lives. They have no idea what's the subject, what's the verb, what's the direct object, what's the subject trying to get done here. It helps you get into your, it helps you realize what you're reading. Grammar is tremendously important. Anyway. Diagramming sentences. It brings the meaning of a sentence out. And what do we have today going on in our kids? We have texting. They don't even use all the words. They throw out the vowels. And it's just like, man, you guys are just mutilating the English language. But that's what's going on. See, it's not the teachers. It's the system. And when you want to homeschool your kids, I'll tell you right now that most of the homeschoolers I've ever seen, you're no better than the teachers that are in the classroom. In fact, you're probably more dangerous because you're not teaching them anything other than what you think you're teaching them. Anyway, just rambling some thoughts. Oh, yeah, so we could also use the word assembly, but then that brings up the Pentecostal crowd a lot, too. So thank you for the word there, Sam. So, folks, there it is for today. Let me turn off the...